Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1, starts off with a bang. It goes like this: "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Now, often this proverb is used to kind of slow us down a little bit if we're on a rebuke run, right? Usually this proverb is used to kind of like temper us a little bit and cause us to choose our battles. And there's the thought process that kind of goes like this. You know, be careful you don't rebuke somebody too much or too frequently, because you can potentially push too hard, and then you're going to lose them. And I certainly think there's some truth to that. I think you got to choose your battles. I think we can nitpick, and sometimes we get a little exasperated or frustrated or downright fed up with individuals. And so we become extremely critical of their every breath and their every move and their every twitch. And we're on it, right? Sound familiar, Mom? Sound familiar, Dads? We can do that. And certainly I believe there's some wisdom into prayerfully choosing our battles. And you know, something that was taught to me, and I think there's wisdom, you know, we look for the root issue and not always the fruit. There's all kinds of symptoms that comes out of sin, right? But to kind of hone our presentation a little bit down to the root issue and allow some time for somebody to process and heal, and interpret, and maybe respond. But this proverb seems to actually be speaking against the guy that's needing to be reproved constantly. It actually is a rebuke to him. One more. If you find yourself in this position where you're constantly being corrected and rebuked or reproved by people, it's probably because your lifestyle warrants that. And go ahead, keep ignoring the good counsel, keep ignoring the good advice, keep hardening your neck. That's like a picture of a horse, right? I grew up on a farm, I know what a stiff-necked horse is like. When you really want him to go this way and he really wants to go that way, that is a very frustrating afternoon, believe me. But we can be like that, right? God's saying, this way, that's the barn, dummy. That's where the food is, that's where you get out of the storm. But we are so determined to run out in the middle of the woods and do it our way. Well, the end result is just a horrible destruction. And no way that anyone can put Humpty Dumpty back together again is the idea. So to live our lives where we receive correction is a humility, a teachability. I'm not going to go too far in this direction. But man, we need leaders like this. Certainly religious leaders, church leaders, but we need political leaders that are teachable and pliable. And man, stubbornness and people that won't listen to advice, they just lead towards such destruction, don't they? Look at verse 2. It says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." It's concrete, brothers and sisters. And there it is. It's that simple. When people who are righteous are put in positions of authority and power, there is such rejoicing in the land. But when people that are void of God, void of morality, void of any godly character, when they are in positions of rule and authority, there is mourning all over the nation, all over that people. It doesn't take a statistician to know that all of the violent crimes and all of the things that are wrong with our society have been on a steady increase. Doesn't take a genius to look at a few graphs and see that violent crime since, the mid-60s have been on a quick, actually, and steady increase in America. Doesn't take a genius to look at the children that are born in this nation with no mom and no dad. Doesn't take a genius to look at that armed robberies and all of the things that cause the sexual perversion, the sexual violations, and the victimizations. All of that is on a very steady rise in our nation. You know that. And the Word of God has a very obvious reason. It's the people that are in the position of power that set the rules, that make the policies. It is, and I have to, as a pastor, bring all the attention and all the blame ultimately to myself, don't I? That we, as pastors, have got to make sure we are speaking truth in the church. One of our founding fathers, you may have heard of him before, I think his name was George Washington. He said it like this. He says, "This government or to this government, religion and morality are indispensable supports. We can't do this way of life that we enjoy without somebody bringing us back to a moral absolute standard constantly and frequently. That's right, when the righteous are in positions of leadership, the whole nation benefits from that. But when that's not the case, well, we have what we have, brothers and sisters. When you remove God out of the scene, people mourn. May God move, may God revive us. What's the solution, by the way? Prayer. It's not a political system, or it's not a political party. The solution is prayer. It's revival among us, revival among the church, reminding us all over again that we are salt and light, that we need to be an influence in our environment. That's huge. But we certainly need to pray like this. Verse 3 says, "Whoso loveth wisdom rejoices his father, but he that keeps company with harlots spends his substance." This is on you, young people in the room. You want to bring honor to your dad. You want to make your mom and your dad rejoice. Be somebody who pursues wisdom. Take advice. Give yourself to the truth of God's word. Live it out. And guess what? You have a parent in your corner that's just applauding you all the way, and thanking God, by the way. But to ignore your parents and to dishonor your father or to bring shame to your mother means, you just surround yourself with just the sinners of this world and just spend all that they work so hard for and consume it with your own flesh. Those are the choices that we have. Those are the choices that we face. We live for our last name and not for our first. That is a biblical concept, actually. As I go out there and make decisions, I should consider my family in that decision. I think that's legitimate, actually. Good pressure. Godly pressure. Look at verse 4. "The king by judgment establishes the land, but he that receives gifts overthrows it." Now, this isn't the best. It is a great translation, but better understood, at least at this point, the way we use the word, by the word justice. A king by justice establishes the land. When the justice system is doing its job, when the justice system is something that is effectively locking away the bad guys and exonerating and releasing the good guys. A true justice system where there's right and wrong. Remember that? God's word says something a little disturbing, doesn't it? It says in the last days, evil will be good and good will be evil. And we see that, don't we? We see the attempt, at least, to change the moral standard to make you the bad guy, actually, and the evil the good guy. And brothers and sisters, we can't stand for that. We have to stand for what's righteous, even if feelings are hurt and people are sensitive. We have to stand for what's right. We have to go out swinging, towards the truth fence. Do you understand? And that's what we see. When justice is what we're known by, there's a foundation that we can build on. There's something established and lasting. But if we start to take bribes, if we start to see corruption in leadership, man, that country is just a moment away from being overthrown, taken over. I hear that as a word from the Lord this morning. God's saying, be careful. Don't be bought. Truth is truth. Stand on it. Don't consider for a moment that truth might lose you a friend. Jesus said it this way, to quote our Lord, "The Son of Man did not come to earth to bring peace, but a sword." That doesn't mean he's against people. That simply means if you're going to stand for truth, the truth divides, doesn't it? The truth divides. And I cannot compromise the truth for the sake of peace. That's what Jesus taught. That's what he taught. Great reminder. The king by justice establishes the land, but he that receives bribes is the idea, overthrows it. Verse 5 says, "A man that flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." That's helpful. You want to be able to recognize the trap. Do you want to, like myself, avoid the manipulators of this world? Sometimes the kind heart of the Christian gets us in trouble. Guilty. Been there. Been kind. Want to help. Want to provide and demonstrate the love of Christ like it's been demonstrated to me. And sometimes we step into traps, consequently. But one of the ways we can avoid a trap is when we recognize flattery. Somebody that's overly complimenting you and letting you know things that you know in your heart just aren't the case at all, right? You should be able to recognize flattery if you have humility at work in your life. When somebody starts out a sentence with, I've been everywhere in this country, you are the best, right there, it doesn't even matter what they say. You're the best dishwasher I've ever known. It doesn't matter what they say. Your red flags of flattery should go up, right? Come on, man, take a chill pill. Humility should cause us to recognize flattery. Flattery is the manipulator, the wolf's favorite tool. He wants to take something from you, and he's going to use flattery to get you to lower your defenses. It's a very good indicator, if we listen, to avoid a trap. Now, the truth is, if we have ego and we have pride, and we do, naturally, we kind of like flattery. That's why we fall subject to a lot of these traps. We kind of step into these traps often. You see a man who, you know, maybe his marriage has gone a little cold. Maybe a child or two is in the picture, and there just isn't the heat, if you know what I mean, in the marriage. And then he goes to work, and that secretary, who he left his wife, you know, with sweatpants and a baby's bottle, but he goes to work, and his secretary is dressed to kill. And she starts to tell him just exactly what he wants to hear. And my brother, that's a trap every time, isn't it? What an ugly trap that is. If she doesn't respect your current marriage, make no mistake about it, she's not going to respect the one that you potentially leave her for. Do you understand? It's a trap. And so flattery is something that takes people out so often. Just scratch my ear and tell me what I want to hear. Thank God his word helps us to identify this and avoid the trap. Look at verse 6. In the transgression of an evil man there's a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. What a contrast. You know that about the person, though, that is in sin. They're caught in that sin. I really appreciate God's word making that apparent, don't you? You know, don't just look at a guy who's actively involved in sin, but understand in that sin of that man, he's caught. He's literally taken the bait, just like you and I have in the past, no doubt. He didn't realize it was a trap, but now he's caught. And he literally does not know how to get out of it. And he's agonizing in his guilt and his shame. If someone could just help me out of this, but he stays quiet because he's embarrassed, for example. It's important for us to understand, I believe, as Christian people that are called by God to reach and to rescue. This guy's just, he's caught up. He's in bondage. Remember, some of you, what it was like to be in bondage? Do you remember when you were caught up in sin and you didn't know how to get out of it? You literally didn't know where to run. You thought you had gone too far and you were always going to be there, for example. I remember that in my life. I grew up in church, and I threw all of that aside, and I found myself in deep sin, in so many sins. And I thought, because the enemy was whispering in my ear, you've gone too far. You can never leave now, almost like an outlaw club. You know what I mean? Blood in, blood out. I literally thought that. I thought I had taken a step too far, and I'd have to just, you know, I made my bed. I'm going to have to lie in it. What a lie. What a lie. My Lord Jesus was so strong to save and to pull me out of that. But let's remember that as we minister to people. Let's remember that. And then the contrast of the righteous, singing and rejoicing. Oh, the rest and the peace that comes to the individual who avoids those traps, that sees sin for what it is. We can look each other in the eyes when we see each other in public. There's no trap. There's no gnawing guilt in the constant shame that we run from. We can look each other in the eyes and say, it is so good to see you. God bless you. Isn't that awesome when all that guilt peels off and we don't have to, oh, blue lights, stuff something in our sock or slam the glove box? Don't you love that? I realize when you first get saved, you still do it for 6 months. We don't know why. Blue lights. Wait a minute. I'm saved. Oh, yeah. It's just knee-jerk. There's some residual knee-jerk reactions, but man, to know freedom, to be able to sing with a pure heart and rejoice. Man, don't you wish that for everybody, though? Don't you wish that for everybody? To drive up and down through town with a completely clean conscience because of what Christ has done. It's available. If you're here this morning and you don't know this kind of peace and you don't know this kind of freedom, it's only found in Jesus Christ. Please understand that. He's calling you. He wants this for you. You can drive around with your glove box open, right? Open. Imagine it. You can pop your trunk in front of your pastor. Imagine it. Could you imagine? It's available, brothers and sisters. That's the way the Lord wants us to live. I'm going to ask you to see in your trunk after the service. Amen? Verse 7, the righteous consider the cause of the poor, but the wicked regards not to know it. There's something about God and his people that care about the difficulties that the poor go through. We can't watch, for example, Fox News or CNN or any of the news. We can't watch the atrocities in Ukraine or in Russia, for that matter, and just say, change that channel. I don't want to see it. We can't do it because there's something in us, right, that stirs our heart to make a difference. You know, I got to bring up my buddy Billy Rutledge. I don't know if you guys all know him, but I want to ask you again to pray. This is a Calvary Chapel pastor from the islands off North Carolina. This man has terminal cancer, cancer in his spine. That cancer is eating away the discs in his spine. As soon as it gets to the center, he is going to drop like a bag of Kool-Aid. And then get skinny on a bed somewhere until it takes his life. He knows that. But instead of dying over a bedpan, which is his greatest fear, he decided, because he can walk right now, he can fight right now, he can help right now, he decided to go to Ukraine, and he waits for the sun to go down every day, him and another team, and they are taking wounded civilians and getting them across the border as fast as they can. He'd rather get sniped doing that than get skinny over a bedpan. That's what I'm talking about. Those are the type of people, they see a need and they say, Lord, I got months left. I have months left on this earth anyway. I'm going to spend it doing something for the cause of the poor in this world. Doesn't that stir you? Things like that. That's a hero, by the way. That's a hero. And I'm not going to tell you how I'm praying. You could pray for Billy however you want. You might want to see him come home. I think I understand Billy. I think I understand. Billy wants to, well, I think I understand Billy. Yeah, he wants to see his Lord Jesus, probably from that ground. But that's it, guys. We can't ignore it. Our heart thumps to do something about the people in this world that are without. We must, in fact, consider the cause of the poor. Make effort to relieve them and show them the love of Christ. The wicked, they don't care. They regard not. They'd rather ignore it. They will change the channel every time. They walk around life with their fingers in their ears. And all they care about is their own personal creature comforts and ease. There's nothing godly about that, brothers and sisters. Look at verse 8. Scornful men bring a snitty. Some of these are tongue twisters. Especially when you need a nap. My boys pick on me every Sunday afternoon. That one's going to come up. I'm just going to beat you Dudley boys to it. Dad, you said snitty. Whatever. Come up here and fight me. You got a couple of years left. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. The scornful, the lawbreaker. The scoffer at what is true, the scoffer at what is good, they lead their communities into traps, actually. But wise men, they see things for what they are. They seek to turn away wrath. They seek to bring peace and truth and solution. It takes wisdom to see things that way. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. Similar, this proverb kind of comes up in different ways throughout the book. You can't win with a fool. To know how to approach this guy. Is it confrontation? Is it redirection or de-escalation? How do I approach this guy? No matter how we deal with foolish men, assuming they are unredeemed and unregenerate, you're dealing with a foolish man. That's the truth. They need Christ. They need change, transformation. Look at verse 10. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. You know, the world around you, they don't need any more motive to hate you than your relationship with God. Did you know that? What did I do? I hear that a lot, like Christians that are getting targeted. Maybe you were outspoken at your school. Maybe you raised your hand in class and challenged your evolutionist science teacher. Maybe you just stood for Christ in some small way with a Facebook post. And all of a sudden this onslaught comes your way. And you might be saying, what in the world did I do to invite this? And you might feel very slighted, and you might feel like the persecution coming your way is very unjustified. And it is, by the way. But please don't be confused. Jesus says, don't be shocked when the world hates you. They hated me, Jesus said. They hate me because of what I stand for, because I am loving enough to tell somebody in sin, repent. This is not okay. And that doesn't win a lot of friends in a sinful culture, right? In a sinful environment. The bloodthirsty hate the upright just simply because we're upright. You don't hate them. In fact, the word goes on to say, but you love their soul, right? You're not going to let those bloodthirsty people silence your message, right? You're going to give them a cup of cold water. That's what Jesus taught us. Give your enemy a cup of cold water. They might want your head on a pole, excuse the language, but we want their soul in heaven. Do you see the difference? So we keep at it. We show them Jesus. Since you're this close and now you know my name and now you know my position, let me redirect you to Jesus who taught me these things. He loves you too, Mr. Angry Guy. Wish you had some peace in your life. You're always gritting your teeth. Must be horrible to live like that. What the heck? You, come here. Give me a hug. Come on. Come on. Keep your eyes open when you hug them. Right? Pat them down quickly. Hug them. Send them on their way. Preach the gospel to them another day. But that's what we're called to, church. We are called to love. And guess what? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. You know our greatest weapon? It is love. God has armed the church with love. Man, that is a powerful tool. We've seen it. We've seen it. We've seen people come in here all jaded and angry at God, and they just get loved by all of you people in the name of the Lord. And all of a sudden, they have a very different perspective of God and his people. Do it. Go for their soul, not for their head. Verse 11, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterwards. And social skills, Solomon 101, right? The fool, the morally depraved is the idea. They have this tendency of just vomiting everything they think. In other words, there's no filter between their thoughts and their mouth. I've brought this up before. It's a saying that happens fairly frequently in my home. Just because we think it doesn't mean we have to say it. I mean, I've said that for 25 years. Because it's true, right? We don't have to say everything we think. In fact, it's very important not to do that. Because a lot of times what we think impulsively, fleshly, it falls out of our face, you instantly wish you could stuff it back in there. I know I do. And that's a tendency of a foolish person to just utter all their mind and just spew. And do you know these people? Do you know the type of person that you say two words and just two words set them off in a direction and they don't stop? They don't stop talking. Well, the wise man, he doesn't say anything. He simply observes and listens, and he listens to the end. This is a characteristic of somebody that has wisdom from God. They listen all the way to the end, and then they might add their two cents. But they've heard the full story. They've heard your conclusion. They don't interrupt. I was at a training yesterday, and I learned something referred to as an active listener. Yeah, an active listener, somebody who affirms as you talk along the way. Yeah, I'm listening. Oh, yeah, that's right. I understand that. You might involve yourself with a couple of words or phrases that lets that person know, I'm really listening to what you're saying, but you're not thinking about the next thing you're going to say while you're listening. Do you know that guy? Your five-minute bit is a comma in their sentence. And they do that thing. I can't wait for you to stop talking. And then, you're like, what? Did you just time warp somewhere? I was talking, and they don't even hear you. Well, it's an indication of some wisdom when we learn to listen a little better. Keep our thoughts in till after. Maybe even keep our thoughts in until we're asked. What do you think? Man, that's a great open door. All right, since you asked, you, with all due respect, are an idiot. You asked. And here's why. I think you can avoid idiocy in the future. Here's how you do it. But there's a discretion at work there. It's important. Look at this, verse 12. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. That's an interesting proverb. You know one of the things about a liar? They are parasites. I know that sounds horrible, right? But somebody who is chronically a liar, they're habitual in their lie. They are parasites constantly scanning for a host. I know that seems really creepy. It's true. Liars love to attach themselves to people that are vulnerable and tend to listen to their lies. Right? That's the truth. And as a former liar, I know this to be the case. That's a little embarrassing, but it's true. I used to be quite a liar. So a ruler that listens to lies, that becomes known of him very quickly. This guy, man, you can sell him a bill of goods and get a check. You can tell this guy anything. But what the problem is because liars are like parasites, before long, this ruler who listens to lies gives his ear to false information. Maybe he'd rather hear that than the truth because it has some implication on his own life. But regardless of his motive, before he knows it, he is surrounded by wicked people. We got to be careful that we listen to lies. We have to pray that God would give us discernment. We have to do some research. I was in a council situation or more of a confrontation not too long ago, and I listened to a man, and I asked him a couple very important questions, and he gave me what seemed very reasonable. Very reasonable. And I said, well, fair enough. You know, kings to you today. But guess what? I have to be wise enough to investigate his claims. If I care about this church and I care about the flock, I have to do my due diligence to say, okay, I have no reason not to believe you today. So based on this, welcomed him with some fellowship. But you better believe I want to go beyond that because the situation warrants it. We got to investigate. We got to look deeper sometimes in what is the surface presentation. Because Christians are kind and caring, and that's a characteristic of Christ. But we don't want to be naive. We don't want to intentionally or unintentionally let wolves in among us. We got to do our due diligence as we stand at the gate of our homes and protect, right? So I believe recognizing a lie and doing our best to sniff out the truth is very important. I believe it's very shepherd-like and loving, in fact. Here, verse 13, the poor and the deceitful man, they meet together. That is the poor and the oppressor. Really, the poor and the rich man, they're really not that dissimilar. They're both men. They're both humans. The Lord, it says, lighteneth both their eyes, allows them to see the other clearly. Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we look at a poor guy and we look at a rich guy and we think they're so very different. But God says, no, they're really not. They're not that different. The king that faithfully judges the poor, his throne shall be established forever. We certainly want to be fiscally responsible. We certainly want to encourage, you know, individual liberty. We certainly want to make sure, I believe, that we have limited government. I believe in that. But man, we don't want to forget the poor. That's not godly or conservative. Not according to this. The person that forgets the poor is actually not conservative. There's no longevity to that reign or that rule or that home or that church. Got to remember the poor. Again, like I've always taught and like I really believe, I think politically speaking, I think the Christian goes right down the center of the current political parties. We go right down the center. Yeah, balance is the key, brothers and sisters. But that throne is established forever. You want longevity, you want liberty to be protected, you want truth to prevail, we certainly have to be faithful to judge the poor. Take up their cause is the idea. Look at this one. This is a real popular verse in today's world. The rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Correcting your children, disciplining your children. Not a popular subject. You guys know there's legislation right now that is going to be presented in the state of Maine to make spanking a child abuse. Did you know that? That's right. They want to make spanking that little cute toddler butt. No, I said don't touch the stove. You're now an abuser. But the scripture says, listen, actually, if you don't correct your children, you're not teaching them anything. They're going to go to work one day, and they're going to think, I can touch whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I want snack now. And the boss will say, take a hike, kid. And he's going to kick him in the rear end. That's the truth. Or he's going to take something that he thinks he deserves more than you, and he's going to end up going to jail. A lack of discipline results in a foolish generation. That's not the only tool in our toolbox as a parent. I think that's weird, too. Some Christians get so excited about spanking, you freak me out personally. We should certainly reason with our children. We should certainly set them up with rewards, too, for doing good things. But sometimes, you know, when kids don't quite understand reasoning, it's amazing how God has made those little ones with that extra little cush on those nerve endings. It's amazing, right? It's almost like he designed it. And just a little bing. We used to call it the reset button. We haven't had to do that in years, but when our kids were little, we hit the reset button from time to time. There's an old Chinese proverb, I love it. It goes like this, kids are like a ketchup bottle. Sometimes it takes a few pats on the bottom to get things moving, right? Ever heard that one? There's another Chinese proverb. I don't think China actually came up with this, but that's how I heard it. It says, you'll spank a kid at the end of each day. If you don't know why, he will. That's a good one, too. Okay. You didn't come here for jokes. But, man, I know the rod of reproof, it gives wisdom. It shows a kid, man, there's a line, isn't there, mom and dad? There's right, there's wrong. I can't defy your authority and be blessed in the process. Man, that's good to teach your kids. It really is good to discipline your children, brothers and sisters. But you just leave that kid to be his own little creative self. I've read the magazines. Oh, don't damage their little egos. I heard it when I was a young dad. I'm going to share it with you. We don't want to damage their little egos. We want to crucify them. Okay? Whoa. You can quote me on that, I suppose. You leave a kid to raise himself. You just put him in a room in front of a game and snacks, and you never say no, and you go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and eventually they're going to get a beard and say, 5 what, Mom? You never go beyond that. They're not dumb, and we're training them in some ways to disobey. You don't leave a kid to himself because he will become something, but what it says here is a shame to his mother. You got to have consequences to rebellion, right? There's got to be some consequences. I'm here to say I got spanked a lot as a kid, and I'm also here to say I got away with a whole lot too. I deserved every spanking I got. That's the truth. And I'm not traumatized because of it. Again, I think I probably deserved a few more. But it was a mom trying to keep up with a bunch of rascally kids. And I've always been a fast runner. Well, I used to be. I'm 43 now. Let's go a little further. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous shall see their fall. Man, when the moral majority becomes the immoral majority, man, sin just has its way in a land. Revive us, God. Save us, God. We just need more people to come to Christ. That's the truth. Verse 17 says, correct your son, and he shall give you rest. And he shall give delight unto your soul. Man, to know, how did the Apostle John say it? Man, it does. You have no idea what it does to the heart of a parent to know his children are walking in the way. It's the best thing that could happen to a dad or a mom. Just to know your kids get it, and they love the Lord, and they want to serve him. Man, that brings such a rest. And that won't happen without good and godly correction. Here's a verse. I bet you're familiar with this one. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Familiar with that one? You've heard that for sure. It's used in a lot of CEOs even, in a lot of corporate settings. This verse, I believe, is misquoted, actually. Here's how a lot of people present it, where there is no vision, meaning there's no, like, declared goal. There's no, you know, mission statement, for example. If you don't have vision, the people will perish. The whole thing's going to fall on its face and disappear. And I'm not even suggesting there's not some truth to that, but I'm definitely suggesting Proverbs 29, verse 18, is not suggesting that at all. I know sometimes as a pastor, people come to this church and they're new and they'll pull me aside, what's your vision? And I'll just say, yes. Yeah, I think I see what God's called me to save sinners, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Certainly we have a particular plan here to see this church get kind of reproduced in the communities around. We have a goal in mind. We have a vision in that sense. But actually, this word translated in our English Bible's vision, where there is no revelation, where there is no Bible, where there is no God's revelation, the people perish. 1963, right? Prayer, God's word ripped out of our school systems. This used to be a textbook, brothers and sisters. This used to be the most read book in schools in America. You take the vision away, the revelation of who God is and how he is to be approached, you see death. Violent crimes, screaming. Once again, we're on top of all the wrong lists here in America. Why? We've removed the truth of God's word. We've removed revelation from our curriculums. That's the truth. And there is a biblical illiteracy in this nation like this nation has never seen. Just like God's word said. Where there is no revelation, quite literally, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, that's God's word, he that keeps it, same thing we're talking about in the first phrase, oh, the happiness that comes to that individual. There it is. It's not complicated, isn't it? All these world problems around us, all the foreign problems, it's not that complicated at all, is it? You know, introducing God's word, there's your solution. Hearing and obeying the word of God. Man, what a different world we'll live in when Christ returns. Verse 20, see thou a man that is hasty in his words. There's more hope of a fool than of him. Quick to answer a situation, quick to respond, impulsive, hasty with his words. Says it, and as soon as he says it, he wishes he didn't. That's a bad quality, a bad characteristic. Let me just speak personally to that. You know who I see this tendency in? More than just wanting to be a man pleaser, I see this tendency in servants of God, wanting to quickly respond to a need or quickly respond to a request. Maybe I'm speaking to you this morning. You see yourself as a servant of God, and the answer is always yes. But sometimes that same person, with a very good intention, by the way, to just be available to do whatever it is in front of them, often we get ourselves in trouble by speaking too quickly and saying and committing ourselves to something way too quickly. I certainly have that tendency. I have people that love me and say, hey, your heart is bigger than your brain, Aaron. And they're right. They're right. I have this character flaw in me. Just want to be doing the right thing. I want to be busy about the Lord's business. I'm not a play guy. I'm not a big entertainment guy. So I want to stay busy doing good stuff. And sometimes I speak before I think. I speak before my wife has a chance to think for me. That's the truth. And it's not a good character. It's not a good characteristic. In fact, it says here that the fool has a better shot than this guy. You're going to get yourself in a jam. And I'm here to tell you, I've certainly experienced this. Pray for your pastor. Maybe you're with me in this room this morning. Let's let the Lord work in this area of our life. Let's be a little slower. I think there's some wisdom in that. He that delicately brings up his servant from a child shall save him, shall have him become his son at the length. That's a really interesting proverb, isn't it? This is how I think it goes down. Again, we don't have slaves in our culture. We certainly have had slaves in our history. But I want to say again, this is not a racial superiority slave. This was a financial delinquent slave. That's the Jewish culture. You probably know that if you're a Bible student. You know, it actually saved the integrity of the slave in that day. Because he borrowed money, and he got to a place where he couldn't pay it back. Well, in that culture, you could work off your debt. It actually allowed this individual, who was a fellow Jew, they were the same race, it allowed him a chance to work off his debt. But he was very much an indentured slave, okay? So not at all comparable to our slavery in our history. But here's the deal, guys. If you have a family who had a child, and you, from his childhood, you deal with that kid very, very delicately. In other words, you're never the harsh that maybe he needed. Maybe you're always dealing him, oh, it's okay, and you're always padding every blow, and as we would use in our culture the term enabling. Here's the risk in that. At some point, because that servant has never been put in his place, he grows up with an entitlement mentality. And he says, the son, nothing. I deserve this business. This is mine. And truthfully, that reflects poorly on the guy who never confronted that kid and put him in his rightful place. No, my son is going to inherit this business. That's his place. God called, God ordained. This is the deal, guys. Enabling our sons results in a very much entitlement mentality. And God's word is addressing that. That's not a good characteristic at all. The truth is, what do we deserve? What do we deserve? If we really want to talk about what we deserve, God's word describes that as a place of hell and separation from God. Hell is what I deserve for my actions and what I've done. By the grace of God, he's rescued me from that and given me a home in heaven because my faith is in Christ. I trust in what Jesus did for me. But I really don't want to talk in terms of what I've earned and what I deserved. I want mercy. I want to get what I don't deserve, actually. That's mercy. That's grace. As we go just a little further this morning, we'll wrap up this chapter. An angry man stirs up strife. A furious man abounds in transgression. So in an anger problem, there's all kinds of problems around you that result in it. A man's pride shall bring him low. Just a matter of time. Pride has a way of destroying our lives and destroying our relationships. It will ultimately bring us low. But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Aim for that. Aim for humility. Aim for doing the honorable thing. Whoever is a partner with a thief hates his own soul, and he hears cursing and bereath it not. Careful who you team up with. You don't want to team up with a thief. Imagine doing that. That was a dumb move. I'm going to divide everything that I have with you who is known to take it. That's just asking for trouble, right? So to be a partner with a thief, you're just on your way to a disaster. The fear of man brings a snare, but who puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man, that is being terrified, and it works out, it translates in our life often as trying to please man, actually. The fear of man is a snare. That's what the scripture, it's a big trap. To always feel like you got to say yes to everybody, to always feel like you have to impress people, to always feel like you got to do things in such a way where you're noticed because you're terrified of being unnoticed. To get in that trap, just it literally is a lifelong pit that you could live in. The fear of man brings a snare. Something I learned, and I it's a little bit crass, and I apologize, but I was taught that all a man is a 200-pound bag of guts. I know that sounds a little gross, and I know a human soul is more valuable than that. It was from a father to a son teaching, why are you so concerned about impressing that? Lift your eyes above that to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And how we should live our lives here on earth, brothers and sisters, it's very simple. We make ourselves, right now, we make ourselves content with the whisper from our King, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the way to live your life as a Christian. Do what you do as he gives it to you to do, and just be content right now. We'll be honored one day, according to the scriptures. But right now, we're just going to have to hear that whisper from heaven. Well done. Keep it up. Well done, good and faithful servant. But we get in a real trap when we try to impress man. We overspend. We make commitments to things that aren't realistic. We want to impress man so bad. And honestly, our culture's kind of set up like a big trap to do so. We got to resist it. Many seek the ruler's favor. Speaking about fearing man, they seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment comes from the Lord. Be careful about that. Be careful of seeing the big guy and wanting to rub shoulders with the big guy and get in on that inner circle. A lot of people do that. They see every opportunity as something that they need to advance. And they because of that, they flatter and seek to you know, find favor from the top, whether that's your job or it could even happen in church. You know, I'm just going to share this with you. I've raised 8 sons effectively. Well, by that I mean they can feed themselves with a fork. But you know, as time has gone on and to spend time with my sons, you know, it's come to my attention. There's times where one of my sons, for example, is talking with somebody in church, and then I step into the room. And all of a sudden, my sons are made to feel like they become literally invisible. And they're in the middle of a sentence, and all of a sudden, the person's eyes glaze over, and they look right over their shoulder, and they're like, yeah, kid, your dad's here. And I know that might be weird to bring up, but I promise you I'm not interpreting that in any egotistical way. It's a shame, actually. It's a shame that we do that sometimes. Because they're people too, you know what I mean? And they have something to say, and they have their own personalities, and they have Bible they've heard their whole life, and they could maybe contribute, or maybe you could minister to them. But sometimes that happens. We see, for some reason, as people, we latch on to someone we think can advance our position or cause. It's really disingenuous. It's really shallow. And it kind of, I won't say that word, kind of stinks. You know what I mean? So we need to resist that, man. We need to see people. That's why Jesus said to his people, check it out, guys. As they were telling moms, take your kids out of here. Take your kids out of here. It's Jesus. He's a miracle. He's a little too busy for your kids. Jesus tuned in and said, whoa, 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 whoa. Stop the Bible study. And he said, hey, kid. He brought this little toddler and he set him on his lap. And he started to say to all those adults, and I promise you, he's looking right through their skulls. He says, unless you humble yourself like this little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh. All of a sudden, the adults didn't feel so cool. Jesus exalted the little one among them. Don't you love the way he teaches? He's got some pretty awesome manipulatives, doesn't he? Like actual kids. You know that kid walked off with his chest full of air like, you want to be like me, huh? Awesome. I love it. But let's be on our guard that we don't seek the ruler's favor. And you didn't hear me call myself the ruler. That's not my point. It can happen with any elder. It can happen with a political leader. Just somebody of influence comes in the room, all of a sudden everyone else disappears. And you're like, it's weird, man. That's weird. Let's avoid it. Let's avoid that. And last but not least, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. Right? Right? A man that sings about using women, he's an abomination to us, right? We don't appreciate his talent, right? Or an athlete that refuses to honor the flag that was bought by blood, and he just throws the whole thing off, and yet we pay him millions of dollars a year to run around with a ball. But wait a minute, that's an abomination, right? Go play somewhere else. Go find another country where you can become a millionaire by playing a game. Does that bother you? It does. It bothers me. It makes me want to drop them off in the middle of Russia and say, play basketball here. Play football here. Good luck. Bye. Seriously, we have to view sin as sin, brothers and sisters. It ought to grieve our hearts, truthfully. Grieve our hearts when we see unrighteousness being exalted and It should. We should, as the scriptures teach, hate the things that God hates, not people, actions, sin, hate the things that God hates and love the things that God loves. That's what this is teaching. He that's upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. It works both ways, right? They don't like you either. We want to seek to change that, though. We're not content with that. We want to reason and plead with people, pray for people, bring them to an understanding of our Lord. But it's important that we see things for how they are. Amen? Let's stand, brothers and sisters, and let's sing our way out of this place. Don't feel like you got to run out. Let's fellowship and spend some time together. Allow me to pray. Lord, thank you for your word this afternoon at this point. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, would you please continue to do your good work in our lives. And again, we pray as a church family, Lord, pour out your love on Eric and Rhiannon. You're good, Lord. You're faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.